reading is from Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amen.
Wakey, wakey, wakey. I know some of you are probably in your pajamas right now with your eyes half open and you're getting your coffee, and hallelujah, we can do this, right? We miss y'all. We miss seeing everybody, miss having fellowship together, but you know, right now, this is where we're at. World's a little different at the moment, and we don't know how it's all going to turn out, but God knows. And the wonderful thing that we have is that peace that surpasses all understanding. We were praying about that earlier. You know, the world doesn't have that. And there are many right now that are probably really anxious, really worried over what's going to happen when this is all over. You know, where are we going to wind up? Where's the country going to be? Where's the world going to be? But quite honestly, God has everything in the palm of his hand. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about. Has he ever let you down? As a believer, has he ever let you down? And he won't let you down now. I promise you that. It may look different, but your relationship with him is just as solid today as it was a month ago, if you're walking with him and your relationship with him. And the circumstances around us don't dictate who we are. And I want to encourage you this morning. And also I want to encourage you too, keep your eye on your emails. I know sometimes we miss things, but I sent out a video last Wednesday on prayer night just to encourage you guys and to pray together that night. So I want to encourage you again to keep your eye on the videos, because on the Wednesday services and on Wednesday prayer nights, I'm not doing live stream. We're not coming in here and doing it. Now, Norman's working on a package here now that's it's a streaming type service that will come across as a live stream, but it'll be a video that I will actually put together from home. So watch your emails, because he'll be sending things out periodically in a video that I'll create, and it will come out, and he'll send that to the body, and I want you to get it all, because I can't see you, but I want you to be able to hear from me. I want you to know that I'm thinking about you and that I'm praying for you, and I don't want you to feel like I'm just leaving you alone, because the videos are right now the way that we're able to keep in touch. So, and you can email me, you can call me, you know, if you have something heavy on your heart, I'm available for you. Just want you to know that as well. So just know that we're praying for you guys. Know that I'm thinking about you guys, knowing that eventually we're going to all wind up here again. And I expect to see every single one of you the very first time we open those doors again. And I'm coming out. I'm putting a whip together right now. I'm just telling you that right now. Don't get too comfortable in your beds watching this stream. But I do love you guys. God bless you. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 5 this morning. Our title is, Blessed Are the Meek. Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Thank you that you're a holy, righteous God, that you hold everything in the palm of your hand. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and be in your presence. And thank you, Lord, that you are right now aligning all things in accordance to your perfect will for your people. That alone should give us hope. That alone should give us strength. And so we do depend upon you, Lord. We come to you. We lay everything at your feet. And we ask this morning, Lord, that we put aside our fears, and we put aside the anxieties, and that we put aside the things that would distract us, Lord, but that we focus on you and we focus on your word. We thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen. I hear you. Amen. All right, now recapping on where we've been so far in the Beatitudes. We know that we're to be poor in spirit, and we discussed that in our first study here, which is basically emptying ourselves of our fleshly nature and coming to the point in our lives where we're spiritually, where we're physically, mentally, and all aspects of our flesh, we come empty. And we don't come to the Lord thinking we are full. That's a big mistake. When you come to the Lord thinking you've got something to offer, that's when he's going to have to bring you to the place of emptiness, so you understand how dependent you must be upon the Lord at all times. And then we saw last week that we're to be mourners, and mourning for the sin in the world, and mourning also for that sin, that residue that we still struggle with in our own lives. We're to come to the Lord with that, and we're to put that down, and we're to come in mourning for sin. And we're also, we talked last week about asking God to reveal in our own hearts and in our minds how he sees sin. I think it's so important that we do that, because many times if you're not really looking at the things of the world the way God does, then we get a little bit complacent and we get a little bit more accepting of the things of the world, rather than being dependent upon him and allowing him to reveal to us, this is not good. And our attentiveness to it needs to be turned away. And so it's something that we need to ask God for. And then we need to ask for the boldness to stand firm on his word, not wavering. That's also so important. And this leads us to our next attitude, which is meekness. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now the Greek word for meek is praos. Praos. And it's apparently a primary verb, primary word, it means mild. By implication, it's humble. Now, you might look at this definition, and I think, too, we've probably, even if you use this word, we don't use the word often meek in our conversations, you know, but if you were to describe some people today as meek, you might think that means weak. You might look at them and say, well, they're a meek person. They're not very strong. They're weak. But that's far from the true application of what this word means here in our study. To be mild or humble is to have strength and power under control. What that means is that we come to the Lord empty. We come to the Lord mourning with our sin and for our sin and for the sin of the world. And then we come to him with humility, and he pours his spirit into us. Now, we're not approaching life out of our pride. We're not approaching life out of our power, out of our flesh. We're approaching things around us with his power and his strength, and it's within us, but it's under his control. That's what humility and meekness means as a Christian. It's not weak at all. We have all the power that we need because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And Jesus himself was not weak. He was very strong and very powerful. Moses was a strong leader, but he was also considered meek or humble. In Numbers 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." It was brought to my attention that I think Moses wrote Numbers, so you might want to look at that and say, well, that kind of broke his humility, didn't it? If he saw himself as very humble, but honestly, he was writing from the spiritual heart, not from the fleshly heart. He was humble because he was submitted to God's leading and authority. And Moses went through a lot of training. He went through many years of training to get where he was there. And he was power, had the power of God under control. Jesus himself displayed meekness and humility. In Matthew 11:29, we read, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And in Matthew 21:5, it says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now think about that. The Jewish leaders of his day were expecting the Messiah to ride in on a big white horse with a sword, with the king's crown on his head, coming through and just wiping out the Romans, delivering them from all of that stuff, and then setting up his kingdom right there in Jerusalem. They also thought that they were going to be sitting right beside him in authority. They were sadly mistaken about who Jesus was in his coming, even though they had all the prophecy of the Old Testament pointing to how he would come, when he would come, and even the fact that he would come in riding on a donkey. But Jesus was the most powerful human being ever. He was God and he was man. He had all of God's power within him. But what was he walking in? He was walking in humility. He was walking in meekness. The strength of the Father was in Jesus Christ. Under control. Under what control? Under the Father's control for Jesus to accomplish his will. See, that's what meekness is. That's what humbleness is. When we come before the Lord, we are not coming with our desires. We're coming with his desires. We're coming, submitting ourselves to him and saying, Lord, I want you to be in control in me. And therefore, I humble myself before you, pour into me, and then send me and let me do your will. Every single day, that should be our prayer. Let me do your will today. Let me get out of your way. And Jesus, he was far from weak. And think about it. Think of the strength within him that it took to follow the Father's will without wavering. When he was tempted in the desert, would it not be for us, I'm looking at us as human beings, being very tempting, I'm just going to zap you, devil, and put it over with. I'm tired of this. Pull down a whip and whip him out of Dodge. Pull the old 44. But Jesus walked in humility even when dealing with an underling, the devil. The devil had no power over Jesus. And for those who've been taught that they were brothers, that's a lie. Satan was a created being. Jesus was not. And so Satan had no authority except what was given to him in order to accomplish the Father's will. And Jesus, in humility, in meekness, went through that process of being tempted by someone that he saw created. He was with the Father in the beginning, but he went through it. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And at being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came in humility, but you see that every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess to him. He is Lord. He is Lord. It takes more than strength, it takes more strength to follow the Lord than to follow the world. It takes more strength to follow the Lord than to follow the world. Why do I say that? Because I know under human nature, number one, we're born into sin, so it's our nature, we're prone to sin. That's our natural desire, is to do something that pleases ourselves. That's the sinful nature. So when you now become a Christian, you're now dying to that sinful nature. And it takes more strength to come to the Lord and said, may I die and you live, than it does for the flesh to say, let me just have a little bit more power. Let me do this one more time. Let me enjoy my life. Let me do this. Let me do that. And go back into the fleshly nature. Peer pressure leads to persecution and suffering. First off, our friends that we may have had before, the people we hung out with, the things that we parted with, people we parted with, all those things, we're now moving away from them. And they're your peers and had been your peers for all that time. And now they're looking at you funny. And they're talking about you behind your back. And they're making fun of you. And they're trying to draw you in, back into where you were with them. Because misery loves company. And in their misery, they're not happy that you are out of that. They want you back in it. It's easy to want to fit in, to do what everyone else is doing, to go with the flow. But that doesn't take strength. That's just a follower. That's just doing what you normally do. There's no strength in that. There's no power in that. It goes hand in hand with our fleshly nature. True strength to stand against the things of the world can only come from the Lord. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." What? In the Lord. And in the power of who? His might. Not mine. Not yours. Not our physical, natural strength. It's His power and His might that's in us. It's His strength that's in us. And that's what's going to carry us into this world, through this world, into the eternity with Him. But in the middle of that, we have to walk in humility. We have to walk in meekness. And see, if you read in that passage, Ephesians 6:10, it's the very next part where it says, it comes right before the armor of God. Therefore, it says, therefore, since you are now relying upon His strength and you're dependent upon His power, therefore, after you've done all you can do to stand, stand. In whose power? His power and His might. And then put on the armor of God. Now, here's something I want to tell you a little bit. It's just a little bit of a note here that I think is very important. You need to make sure that you recognize when you go into spiritual warfare and you're putting on that armor of God, you don't just start claiming the armor. First, you come and recognize whose armor it is. Secondly, you recognize who's the one that gives it to you. And thirdly, you recognize that you are completely unable to dress yourself. He needs to be there with you, putting that armor on. Put on the armor of God. You're clothing yourself in His righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me." Who has clothed me? He has clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. And He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. This is God's doing. This is what Jesus did on the cross. And when Jesus accomplished what He did on the cross, He went to sit with the Father at the right hand, interceding for us. And He's clothing us with His righteousness. He's clothing us with our salvation. These are His garments, not ours. And praise God that we're not getting on our knees, asking for His salvation, and then turning around and putting our old garments back on and going out and living like we always did. That's not what Christianity is about. It should not be a one-time, one-stop, drive-through thing. And unfortunately, we're all in drive-thrus right now. You can't go anywhere else unless you go through a drive-through, except the grocery stores for the most part. But when we really think about that, so many people look at it as just a one-time experience, a drive-by. Okay, I prayed the prayer, and I was sincere when I prayed it. It was emotional. I was crying, and all these things happened. But then you go out the door, you put on your old garments, and you live the way you used to live. Don't change anything about who you are. And then on Sundays, you come in and say, "I'm saved. Hallelujah." Go out on Monday and run with the devil. That's not salvation. That's not Christianity. And that's a bold statement. I know that. And that gets into that whole line of who's a Christian, who's not a Christian, and once saved, always saved. Put all that stuff aside. Examine your own heart. Are you walking with the Lord or are you not? Are you obedient to His word or are you not? Are you walking in meekness and humbleness in His spirit or are you not? And if you answer those questions honestly, you can determine whether or not you're a child of God simply by reading God's word. But if you're not willing to read the word, and you're not willing to believe the word, then I highly, highly question whether you really understand what it means to be a child of God. Now, I'm not one to judge for salvation who gets saved and who doesn't. That's between you and the Lord. And I'm not passing judgment on anyone. I'm asking you to do the same thing that I have to do for myself, and that is, Lord, where's my heart? What is my attitude? And when we go through these Beatitudes, it means to be these attitudes. Become these things. And again, it's not a to-do list. We don't do it. He does it in us as we submit and walk in humility. Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." When we're clothed in Jesus, we eliminate those provisions, those cracks, those little leaky places. You know, the doors that we left unlocked or cracked open in our heart. It protects us. when we're clothed in his righteousness, when we're clothed in his salvation, when we're clothed in Jesus Christ, when we have the armor of God. All of these verses point to Jesus Christ. All of these verses point to his righteousness. All of these verses point to his strength. And this is where we find our humility. Because if we're not looking to him as the provision for everything in our life, then we're not walking in humility. We're still carrying some pride around that I can do this myself. I've got this. Hold on, Jesus. You don't have to get up where you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. I can take care of this one. Well, you can't take care of this one. We need Jesus. We need his strength within us. We need his power within us. We need the Holy Spirit within us. We need the Word within us. And we need less flesh and more spirit. That's what it means to walk in humility. Now, David Guzik said this regarding meekness. He said, in the vocabulary of the ancient Greek language, the meek person was not passive or easily pushed around. The main idea behind word meek was strength under control, like a strong stallion that was trained to do the job instead of running wild. To be meek means to show willingness to submit and work under proper authority. It also shows a willingness to disregard one's own rights and privileges. Ooh, that's a big one, isn't it? But I have a right. You're a bondservant if you're a Christian. Your rights were taken by God because you said, I trust you, Jesus. I want you to be in control of my life. And so when we come to that point in our life, we give up our rights. Outside of the right to remain silent, and I know very few people that ever exercise that one. Many of those we might want to consider. But it's power, it's strength under control. And as believers, this is exactly what we have to do. When we come to Christ, we're willing to submit to his authority. At least that's what we're supposed to do. Again, it's not a casual meeting. It's an all-in meeting. And that's what Christians are supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are whose? God's. You're no longer your own person. And this is the trip-up point for people in Christianity. This is a trip-up point for many people in the church. They want religion. They want fellowship. They want salvation. But they cower back and pull back from lordship. That's not what they want. Many want to have their cake and eat it too. Give me the salvation, O Lord, but I'll take it from here. I don't need your lordship. You can't have one without the other. Now, that's a bold statement too. But I believe it to be true because of the scripture we're even studying this morning says so. You can't have one without the other. It's in his lordship that we find ourselves in his strength. It's through the lordship, the obedience to his lordship, where we gain our strength. That's where it comes from. Without it, we're in our own strength. See, Jesus was always in his Father's strength. He was always in his Father's will. He was always under his authority. He was our perfect example. He was under God's lordship. John 5:30 says, I can of myself do nothing. Excuse me. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's a picture of meekness. That's a picture of humility. I can myself do nothing. This is Jesus. Jesus said it. Jesus understood it. Jesus walked it because we couldn't. He sought his Father's will, not his own. See, Jesus always displayed the meekness under the control of the Father's will. But when it came time to display power and authority and strength. He had no problem expressing it when the Father told him to. Mark 11:15-17. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables and all the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. That's authority. That's power. And it was the Father's will to clean house. So Jesus did it. Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. This doesn't appear to be weak, does it? Doesn't appear weak there when he goes in. I mean, and notice this too. Nobody stopped him. Where were the scribes? Where were the Pharisees? Where were the Sadducees? Where were the leaders of in the temple area? Where were the priests? Where were all the people that were running the show? They were out on the street because he ran them out. He had the power. He had the authority, and God's the Father gave him the ability to do it, and he did it and turned it all over them. Oh, he made them mad. They all went then and cowering behind the scenes figuring out how they're going to get rid of him. But notice, too, if you go in and read that passage, they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the people because they were following Jesus at this time. This was, you know, we've talked about this before when they were all laying down, you know, on Palm Sunday. They're laying down the palm branches in their clothes, and he's riding in on this donkey, and everything's wonderful, and they're, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And a week later, crucify him. People are fickle. You don't lead by the will of the people. You lead in authority and power by the Father. And Jesus represented himself that way. And Matthew 7:29 says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes could read it, quote it, turn it inside out, backwards, upside down, left, right, didn't matter. But they had no authority. He had the authority. And Luke 4:35-37 says, when Jesus delivered a man from a demon, that's not what it says, that's my heading there. When he delivered a man from the demon, Jesus said to the demon, he said in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out in every place in the surrounding region. See, Jesus had the authority. Jesus had the power. But he only exercised it in accordance to the Father's will. And see, what are we called to do today? We're called to imitate him. We're called to follow Christ, to submit to Christ, to trust him, and then we're called to imitate him. What is the greatest imitation of Jesus that we can show? It's humility. It's meekness. It's not power in our flesh. It's not going around saying, I'm a Christian, come all you, and I'll beat it into you. That don't work, by the way. We're to imitate his humility. We're to imitate the fact that he was submissive to the Father. And remember earlier, we read Philippians 2:5. When it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is this mind that we're talking about? This is his mind of submission. This is the mind of obedience. This is the mind of humility. And this is the mind of strength. So as we continue to look at verse 5 here in Matthew, we see, and it tells us that we're blessed when we walk in this humility. We're blessed when we walk in meekness. And let me just give you just a couple of things to think about regarding walking in meekness. How do we apply that? How do we apply meekness in our own lives? Well, I would say probably the first place, obviously, is in the relationship with the Lord. You lay down your pride, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But if you don't humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, He will break you. If you are seeking Him and you really want a relationship with Him, He will not allow you to remain in pride. He will break that pride. It'll come out somewhere or the other, but it will be broken. So that's one area, and the most primary area where meekness and humility needs to show. But the next area would be relationships. Relationships one to another. It's easy, based on our experiences of our own life, some of us come from many different backgrounds, some of us from hurtful, painful backgrounds, some of us from joyful backgrounds. But whatever the background you come from should not dictate who you are in Christ when you're loving one with another. The background should have nothing to do with it. It should be your relationship with Christ that shines through you in that relationship, so you're walking in humility with respect of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, or of your husband or wife, or of even your children and your parents and all of these things. And throughout Scripture, you know, Paul wrote about these things. In Ephesians and Colossians particularly, he touched on these things about husbands and wives. He talked about children. He talked about bondservants. He talked about all of these things. So our relationship with the Lord is the first and primary area that humility should show in our hearts. The second is in our relationship with our spouses or our significant, well, I don't even want significant others, because that even means something different today than it used to. Basically, relationships that are in God's Word. Those are the ones that we need to be walking in humility with. Then walking with our friends in humility, walking with those we work with in humility. That's another area that humility should show, is in your work ethic. In your work ethic. It should show, are you respecting your employer? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you honoring him or her? Are you following through and doing what your job has called you to do? That's walking in humility. It's power under control. It's submitting to the authority of your employer. And some of you may say, well, you don't know my employer. No, I don't. And you don't know mine. But it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with your relationship with the Lord shining through and causing you to walk in humility in all these different areas of our lives. And then it comes down to walking in humility with your finances, with the things that you have. See, that's a big thing. There's a lot of people that have gotten wrapped up into, well, the more I have, the more blessed I am, and that's got to be coming from God. That's not true. Not in all cases. I will say God does bless some with financial things more than he blesses others. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, he knows the heart, too. Why don't you go take that to him and talk about it for a little while? Because most of the people in today's society that play the lottery all have the heart of, oh, I'm going to give it away. I'm going to bless everybody I know with this money. It doesn't happen. More times than not, they're broke with 5 years after they've won millions. They're broke. And not only that, their families are broken. Divorces. Splits in the family because they didn't get their share. All of these kind of things. This is the area in money we need to walk in humility. Walk in contentment with what God has given you and learn to live within the means of that and do what God's called you to do. Walk in humility in all the areas of our life. And he tells us here that we're blessed if we do these things. And then he says we will inherit the earth. Oh boy, you look around the earth today, well, ain't much to inherit. Ain't nothing open. Everybody's hiding out in their homes because we're told to. All these things are happening. You know, this world is coming to a whole different look. I don't know if I want to inherit this world. Well, you won't be inheriting it the way it is. That's the good news. Today, the meek or humble in the world's eyes don't appear to be strong. They're often ridiculed and persecuted. But it's not this world, the way it appears today, that we're going to inherit. In the world when Jesus returns and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, we're going to rule and reign with him. Now I want you to picture that for a moment. There will be no nation, no president, no prime minister, no this or whatever title, no dictators running anything. And that 1,000 years, Jesus is going to come to this present earth. We're going to be with him. We're going to serve and reign with him. And everyone will have to be obedient. He will reign with an iron rod. Everyone will have to be obedient. Wow, what a perfect place we're talking about. There'll still be sin in the world, don't get me wrong, because there'll be many people at that time that still haven't accepted him. They haven't received him in their hearts, but they're submitting to his authority because they have no choice. I do believe that there will be a time for people to come to know him during that time. But what we know from what the scripture tells us is he's going to rule and reign for that 1,000 years. It's not the way it looks today. He's going to be in complete authority and control. He will be wearing the crown. He won't be on a donkey this time. Psalm 37, 7 through 11 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off." Evildoers shall be cut off. "But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." That time's coming. That time is going to come, and we're going to be here to see it. We're going to be with him when he comes to rule and reign. Psalm 37, 22. Psalm 37 is a great psalm, by the way, full of these promises. But verse 22 says, "For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." Psalm 37, 29 says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Psalm 37, 34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." These are promises. These are eternal promises. Now, I do know that after the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be released from his prison. He's going to wreak havoc. Then there'll be another big, huge battle. It'll all be put to death. He'll be cast to hell forever and ever. And at that point, what's going to happen is that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth created. And we can read about that in Revelation. But it's a beautiful place there. It's not going to be what we see here at all. There'll be no room for any sin around at all. It'll all be in a beautiful place with Jesus. This is a promise to God's people. His bride will inherit the earth. And it won't be as it is today. So take your eyes off of what you see today. This is temporary. Even this virus, it's temporary. Nothing. I mean, it all changes. Everything it comes and goes under the sun. It'll change today, be different tomorrow. Jesus never changes. He is always the same. Today, tomorrow, forever, yesterday, he's the same. He's our hope. We'll get through this virus thing. Maybe the economy will return. Maybe it won't. Maybe everything's going to look different. I don't know. But he doesn't change. And he's our hope. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's our ability to survive. He's our provider. He's everything. Solomon wrote, being the wise man that he was, you know, nothing's new under the sun. What's today has been and will be again. Think of our even past history. Polio. Polio, they were under quarantine during that time period. The plague. All of these things that went across. Millions died. And they were affected by these different diseases. Let me ask you a question today. Now, this is maybe a question you don't want to hear, or maybe it's a question that you may think I shouldn't ask. But why would we expect in a sinful, fallen world that this couldn't happen? Why would we even let that come into our minds? That that's, we're now much further along in our culture and civilized, and so this could never happen. It's happening. look out your window, because chances are you're in the house. Or maybe you're outside. This one thing we did notice, a lot more people we hear, we don't live in a real close-knit neighborhood. Our houses and our place are really spread out. But you're hearing people outside in their yards a lot. Mainly if they have kids, trust me. It's like, oh, we got to get them out. We'll go out with them just to get them out. Because the people, their energy's starting to build up and they want to do things. And I understand that. But what I'm getting at here this morning is to not focus on all the stuff that's around us. Focus on the Lord. Walk in meekness with Him. Walk in humility with Him. He will lift you up. He will use you in the midst of this situation so that people can look at you and you're not hoarding toilet paper like everybody else is. You leave some on the shelf for somebody else. Now, if I've spoken to anybody and struck a nerve, take it back. Take that toilet paper back or give it away. And I don't understand the toilet paper thing. That just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, you know, you got leaves and woods and... Oh, never mind. Just watch out for poison oak. This is a promise to God's people. His bride is going to inherit the earth. It's not going to be as it is today. Christ will rule with an iron hand. Revelation 2, 26 through 28. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule with them with a rod of iron. He shall rule with a rod of iron. And he's going to give his people the power to rule with him over all nations. Revelation 19:15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. That's the Jesus that we know. The Jesus that will come again. The Jesus wearing the crown, carrying the sword. Revelation 20:40, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witnesses to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. Now this is coming out after the tribulation period. Understand, we're already in heaven with Jesus at this point. We're with Jesus as this is taking place. So what he's telling, we know that we're going to come back and rule and reign with him, but he's given a special note here for those who didn't receive the mark, for those who didn't receive the image but were beheaded for his sake, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years too. They will come out of the tribulation and rule and reign for 1,000 years. What a blessing to know that that is our inheritance. So as we see this inheritance, as we see what God is going to give us because we walk in humility and we walk in meekness, we are children of God. We are called to walk in this humility. We're called to walk in this meekness. We're called to submit to His will. As He submitted to the Father, we're to submit to Him. All of this world right now, it's upside down and crooked. We've seen it for a long time. We've talked about it over and over. And we even covered it, I believe, in our last Wednesday service regarding what people see as good as evil and what people see evil as good. That's how upside down and backwards it is. We covered that in detail. I encourage you to go back and watch that video that we have online if you missed it, because that is a very specific way as to where God is revealing to us that, hey, the world's backwards, but He's got it right, and if we're following Him, He's going to straighten it. He's going to put things right side up and put everything back straight again. Isaiah 42:16 says, I will bring the blind by way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they had not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. So here's my encouraging word to you this morning. If you're anxious about this virus, if you're anxious about other things in your life, if you've got things, worries and fears, if you're anxious about the government and what's going on in Washington and the whole mess that we have going on there, if you're worried about all the other leaders of the other countries, if you're worried about how all this is going to come together, I just want you to take a moment. And I want you to see that all of that is going to pass away. Jesus is going to rule and reign. And for those who walk in humility today, those who walk in meekness today, those who choose Him over the world, choose Him over the government, choose Him over our finances, choose Him even over our health. That's a big one right now. But we choose Him. We walk in that humility with Him. It flows out of our lives and relationships with others. And we walk in that meekness and humility with other people. If we do that, He promises us that He will straighten the crooked paths. He will make what is right or what is wrong right. He will turn things right side up. And He will not forsake you. No matter what the outcome of this virus is, He will not forsake you. Period. And maybe, I don't know, maybe if your life and your whole being was rooted in the stock market and your life doesn't look that way anymore, He will not forsake you. He's your strength, not your money. Not your stocks, not your bonds, not your investments in property and all that stuff. That's not going to save you. That's not going to sustain you. He is the only one that can do that. So I encourage you today. I implore you today to look to Jesus as these dark days are upon us. Look to Him. Walk in Him. Submit to Him. And do not fear what man can do to you. We covered that also in a passage, I believe, in Isaiah. Don't fear what man can do to you. Don't fear what the government may have to wind up doing because of all this. Don't fear any of that stuff. It just plain out doesn't matter when you know that God has everything in the palm of His hand. Everything. That's what we have. That's who we have. Keep that focus on Him. Wait upon the Lord, and it will come to pass. Father, we come and we do submit to You. That's our hope, Lord. That's our entire being is our hope is in You. So we put it at Your feet. We trust You. We seek You. We desire You. And we put You above all things, all this sickness going on around us, all the fear going on around us, all the economy meltdown going on around us, people losing all their money, people losing this, that, and the other, whatever it might be, Lord, we're dependent upon You to take care of Your people. And we believe it. Lord, we believe today. We choose to write it upon the table of our hearts. We believe that You will take care of Your people. Thank You, Jesus. We love You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen. Now, before we do our last song, first I've got to go unmute you, so give me about 2 seconds when I run there. We don't like it when you're muted. We can't hear a thing. Well, there are times. No, I'm just kidding. I want to remind you, this is coming up Wednesday night. We will be having the video Bible study in Isaiah. We're going to continue in Isaiah as we're going. So I want to encourage you to tune in. Norman will send an email out and tell you how to watch it. If it's going to be, I don't know how he's going to do that. I'll leave that up to his technical knowledge and expertise. But watch your emails this week. I want you to keep up with what we're doing in the studies because we're moving on. Just because we're not here together, it's not going to hold us back. We're going forward with what God's called us to do. So it will be on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Bible study. So just follow your emails and know exactly how to pick that up and where to go to see it. So I just want to encourage you again, stand firm in the Lord, walk in humility with Him, and He's going to take care of you through this whole situation we're going through right now. And I do look forward to seeing us all together really soon. May God bless you and keep you this week. Amen and amen.